Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and we're going to continue in our study. And we've been going through this book, Philippians chapter 3, studying this book section by section, called the series Prescriptions for Christian Living. And today, we're going to look at a very interesting, very pregnant passage of Scripture with meaning. Someone once said, it doesn't matter if you win or lose, it's how you play the game. You know who said that? The loser. Last week we started this section of Philippians 3 where Paul, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, beware, beware, beware. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation, he said. Paul really knew how to win friends and influence people, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
But he knew that he needed to warn these Christians in Philippi against people that would come behind him and say, you know, this Jesus stuff, that, you know, it's okay and all, but you need to obey the law. You need to be outwardly circumcised. If you really want to be accepted by God, you got to come through the law. And Paul says, no, we are the circumcision, those who worship God in spirit. It's not about the outward sign, it's about a heart that is right.
That's right.
It's about a heart of repentance, a heart of faith. We rejoice in Christ Jesus because we put no confidence in the flesh.
Amen.
Remember, we talked about this. Our abilities are worthless when it comes to redeeming a sin-twisted heart of rebelliousness toward God. Even if you were able to be perfect from now on and never offend the law of a righteous and holy God from now on, what would you do with all the sin you already committed? The wages of sin is death. Someone has to pay the penalty for your sin. That's why we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 4, he further extends the conversation by saying, okay, you want to talk about confidence in the flesh? Let me just tell you about confidence in the flesh. And Paul gives us the resume of a guy who has all the rights to put confidence in the flesh. But it's not the resume that you really need, because without this one key ingredient in life, Paul says, all the flesh can give you is loss. That's verse 8. He says the key ingredient is being found in Christ, verse 9.
Amen.
And having his righteousness applied to my life. Let's read the resume of this loser. Beginning in verse 1, just for context. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write to you the same things is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Paul uses the word loss three times in two verses. Verses 7 and 8. Loss, loss, loss. This is the resume of a loser. dimiazo. It's the loss or the damage. It's mean in the Greek word, in the Greek language. I was listening to this commentary on this passage, and I heard one guy, one author say that Paul took all these things that he's going to list on his resume, and he counted them as a big zero. But it in actuality, is worse than that. They don't even equal zero. They equal negative. The things which Paul was trusting to secure him a healthy and right relationship with God were actually misplaced confidence, so much so that they were hindering him from seeking the truth. That's what the word means. It was damaging to his pursuit of God because of the pride involved in trusting the flesh's ability to have a right relationship with the Holy God. So first of all, let's talk about the facts of Paul's resume. The facts of Paul's resume. These are found in verses 5 and 6. Paul says, all right, you want to talk about the flesh? How much confidence you can have in the flesh? Bring it on. Whatever you have, I bet you mine is better. Paul begins by listing four things that he possessed by right of birth, just by being born. And he starts with one that they put the most confidence in, right? Circumcision. Circumcision. These Judaizers were explaining that in order to have true favor with God, you must be circumcised. And Paul says, yes, of course, being the good Jewish little boy that I was circumcised on the eighth day according to the custom of the law. My parents, God-fearing Jews, took me to the temple, did what God had commanded all the previous generations to do. It happened. I don't remember much about it, but it happened. Of course, because I am of the stock of Israel. Not just any old Israelite, though. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And if you look back to the Old Testament and Israel's history, you will find that this is a very important and faithful tribe in Israel's history. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin, a distinguished tribe. Benjamin was distinguished by the fact that God gave Israel her first king through this tribe. What was his name? Saul. What was this guy's name before he came to Christ?
Saul.
It's very possible that this guy's named after the first king. Benjamin was the tribe that aligned itself with the faithful Judah when Israel was divided into two nations at the time of Rehoboam. They stood by David. They were faithful to the most famous king of Israel. This tribe also, the tribe had the city of Jerusalem within its boundaries. And so it is a very important tribe. Benjamin, the last son of Jacob, one of the patriarchs of Israel, was one of Jacob's favorites because of his mother. For those of us familiar with the Genesis account of Jacob and his two wives, a couple of concubines, and we know that Jacob preferred Rachel over Leah, and that means he had a preference to Rachel's sons over Leah. One of those was Benjamin. So when you said, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, it carried some clout. It carried some weight. The ones who controlled the holy city. Paul goes on. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. They don't come any more loyal, any more faithful to the history and the preservation of the Hebrew nation. Now, as I did a little digging into this phrase, I came across David Guzik's commentary on this verse, and I found some things I didn't know. David Guzik says this contrasted him with the Jews who embraced Greek culture as it spread through the Mediterranean. In that time, many Jews became ashamed of their Jewishness, and they tried to live as much like the Greeks as they could, sometimes even to the point of having their circumcision cosmetically restored or hidden so they could enjoy the Roman public baths without being noticed as Jews. These Jews tried to blend with their culture. And we see the same thing in modern Christianity. Christians try to blend with the culture, and sometimes even in the name of trying to win the culture. But like Daniel, Paul would say, I'm going to stay true to my nationality. I'm going to be faithful to be the best God-fearing Jew that I can be. I will not be defiled by this culture's food, by this culture's philosophy, by this culture's art, by this culture's attitudes. Maybe some of you saw a couple of weeks ago, now the Pope invited artists from all arenas and from all over the world to participate in a gathering where he affirmed their abilities. The Pope. The Pontiff received the artists to mark the 50th anniversary of the Vatican's collection of contemporary art, telling them, this is what the Pope said, like the biblical prophets, you confront things that are at times uncomfortable. You criticize today's false myths and new idols, its empty talk, the ploys of consumerism, and the schemes of power, end quote. Among those welcomed that the Pope says confronts uncomfortable things like biblical prophets was Andre Serrano, the creator of the controversial piece of junk showing a crucifix submerged in a glass of urine. Good grief, Pope Francis. That man is not saved. He no more has the power of the Holy Spirit resting on his life or living in his heart than Adolf Hitler had. Compromising truth in order to appease a godless culture. But not Paul. He said, this culture will not cause me to be ashamed of my Hebrew heritage. Look at this guy's resume. Circumcised, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew to the core. This guy has it all just by right of birth. You couldn't find someone who could put more confidence in the flesh because of his birth. But not only does he have it all by the right of being born into the right family at the right time, he could also say, I've added to this resume by personal choice, by personal conviction. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. Let me show you. Concerning the law, I am a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees get a bad rap in our minds, and rightfully so. They're largely responsible for the Jew rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. However, what might be helpful for us is to know that in this day and time, Pharisees were it. I mean, they were held in high esteem. When moms and dads tried to teach their children how to behave, what to do, they would point to the Pharisees as examples. And remember, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This tells us that among an elite people, the Jews, Paul was an elite sect, the Pharisees, who were noted for their tremendous faithfulness to the law of God and even some of the laws that they had come up with in conjunction with the law of God. William Barclay says, there were not very many Pharisees, never more than 6,000, but they were the spiritual athletes of Judaism. Their very name means the separated ones. They had separated themselves off from all common life and all common tasks in order to make one aim of their lives to keep every smallest detail of the law. You were not going to find someone who loved the law, all 630 of them or more that the Pharisee came up with. They didn't walk over a certain number of steps on the Sabbath. They're still making up laws today. When COVID hit, the rabbis got together and they forbade anyone to enter a public place, including hospitals that scanned for body temperatures on the Sabbath. Lice cannot be killed on the Sabbath. Did you know that? Hebrew newspapers cannot be read on the toilet. English is allowed, though. Jews cannot donate organs to Gentiles, but you can get an organ from a Gentile. It was a kind of silliness and seriousness at the same time that these people entrusted would make them closer to God, and they would adhere to it, every minute detail, so well that they were the example of purity that moms and dads held up to their kids. And then he says, you want to measure my zeal for God? Consider how I persecuted Christians who were trying to corrupt Judaism with their teaching and the preaching of grace and righteousness through Christ. And remember, that was Paul's life before he met Christ on the road to Damascus. He stands by and he guards the cloaks of them who are stoning Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He tears families apart and by putting moms and dads in jail who claim to be Christ followers. He is serious about ending Christianity, wiping the church off the planet, and making an example of anyone who got in his way. And the last thing on his resume, verse 6, concerning the righteousness that comes through the law, I was blameless. The Greek word means unable to find any fault or defect. You could not. Nobody had any dirt on Paul. Not even the Democrats. This is serious. You couldn't make up a believable dirt story on the guy. Nobody had any dirt on the Apostle Paul except the Lord Jesus Christ. This guy's resume is phenomenal. So Paul says, here's my resume. Some things I received simply by birth. Some things I achieved by determination. I received and I achieved. But Paul says something very important about his resume in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. You're reading the resume of a loser. And that brings us to our second point this morning. We looked at the facts of Paul's resume. Look at the failure of Paul's resume. I want us to go back and look at this list. And I want you to notice that the first thing he talks about is the heritage of his family. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. There's not a better Jew than me out there. Because I was circumcised. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm the tribe of Benjamin. I'm somebody because of my family heritage. You know that we still have people writing this on their resumes today? I'm somebody. You don't know who my father is. You don't know what my abilities are. You don't know where I came from. You don't know the rich heritage of my culture, the traditions of my people. My people are somebody. My family is somebody. I am somebody. What does Paul say? Loss. Put pride in your family heritage. Put confidence in your family heritage to bring you closer to God, and you'll be in the exact same place you were before you even realized that you had family heritage. A sinner condemned by sin in need of a Savior that saves only by grace. Jews had a real problem with this national pride stuff. Can I tell you a secret? They still do. They're happy and they're proud of their heritage. Even Messianic Jews. We saw tremendous evidence of that when we got to go to Israel. I heard you guys talking about this on Wednesday night. I listened to the recording of the Bible study, and I think it was Dad that said something like this. Anytime we look at Israel and we think Israel was chosen by God because they were special and unique, we start from the wrong place. Listen, God didn't choose Israel because of Israel. God chose Israel because of God. And God chooses us because of him also. And listen, at the risk of being called a stinking Calvinistic snob, when God chose you and you and you and you and me, he didn't choose us because of the things that we could offer him. Our smarts in our heads, you know that, Travis, he's one of the great minds of the 21st century. I think I want him on my team. God didn't say that. God looked at me, didn't see my spark or my shine. God looked at me, didn't see my beauty or my mind. God chose me because of his favor and grace. God chose me to put me as a trophy in his case. Now, that does not negate your responsibility to respond to him in repentance and faith. But your family traditions, your heritage, your culture has nothing to do with whether or not he's going to save you. God saves people. Remember we read this in the book of Revelation. All nations, all tongues, all tribes. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Green, orange, and navy blue, he loves the weird ones too. Hallelujah. God chooses Southerners. Even people from Alabama. God chooses Northerners. Rednecks. How many of you know you don't have to be a Southerner to be a redneck? There are rednecks all over the planet. Island Pacificers. Even calls some in California if they will repent and get out of that place. Even in Washington, D.C. Even Sin City has people that are saved in it. Asians, Mexicans, Chinese, Germans, Israelis, and Americans. And I have to tell you that America has a bit of a pride issue as well. We're going to celebrate a holiday on Tuesday of this week that is all about national pride and patriotism and such. And we can have also this entitlement attitude, much like the Hebrews. I was witnessing to someone a while back, been many years ago. I asked him, "Are you a Christian?" And the guy's reply was, "Of course I am. I'm an American." You got to go back and look at Paul's resume. Circumcised on the eighth day, loss. Stock of Israel, loss. Tribe of Benjamin, loss. Hebrew of Hebrews, loss. Family heritage doesn't matter in your righteousness. Next, he talks about his social status. When he mentions the tribe of Benjamin, because remember, these are the keepers of the holy city, Jerusalem, Zion, a true Jew's home. The temple is there. Worship happens constantly there. You cannot get any higher on the social ladder. And then he mentions his biblical knowledge, an expert in the law, memorizing the Torah, studying the Torah, discussing the Torah. You cannot find someone with more knowledge of the law than a Pharisee. This is the guy that knew his Bible inside, outside, top to bottom, cover to cover. The guy knew the law and the prophets because he had been studying it since he was 3 years old. And you'll remember that Paul sat under the premier teacher in Israel, still held in very high regard, even in our day and time, Gamaliel. Next, Paul mentions his religious activity. Not only was Paul a part of the Jewish faith, he was a zealous Jew. His walk matched his talk, trying to eradicate the threat to Judaism that existed always. And then next, he mentions his morality. Legalism had pushed him to do what he believed would be pleasing to God. And he did this at any cost. Self-denial was a common practice in Paul's life. Now consider this list. Family heritage, that's a good thing to have. Love and respect for your family is actually commanded in the scriptures. Social status, not a bad thing, can be corrupted, but in and of itself, it's not wrong to be loved in the community. Biblical knowledge, absolutely a good thing. Religious activity, not bad. Morality, oh my, we want moral people, don't we? And this is what I want to say today. It was not the bad things that was keeping Paul from Jesus. It was the good things that were keeping Paul from Jesus. He's telling us it's possible to love your family, bring your family to church, have a good reputation in your culture, have biblical knowledge, be busy with religious things, have a good moral lifestyle. It's possible to have all of that and do all those things and still not know Christ. I was preaching at camp this last week, and I was preaching a message. One of the points was close is not converted. Just because you're blessed doesn't mean you belong. You can go to church, you can read your Bible, you can do good deeds, think pure thoughts, deny fleshly lust, listen to Christian music all day, read Christian books, watch Christian TV, and you can still not be found in Christ. It is possible to have this stacked resume read the Bible, even teach the Bible, go to church, be in church, be involved in church, live a good moral and decent life, to have all that to come to an end at the of your physical existence and have it written across the years of the book of your life, wasted. There are people in churches today teaching and leading Bible studies, small groups, people behind pulpits today in this country, all across the globe. When it comes to give account to the Lord is going to say, wasted. But Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we serve others in your name? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Wasted. That's what Paul's saying. Look at verse 7 again. What things, plural, right, in your Bible, things were gained to me? In actual Greek language, it's just gains. What gains, plural? Gain on top of gain on top of gain. Just piled on, piled high, gain, 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 gain. In this column, one big loss, singular in the Greek language. One big loss in this column. Paul says, whatever you want in this column makes no difference. Family heritage, loss. Social status, loss. Biblical knowledge, loss. Religious activity, loss. Morality, loss. Finding Christ and being found in Christ, gain. And this is the principle he's going to repeat all the way through verse 11. He tells us about the failure of his resume. Verse 8 and verse 9, that I may be found in him. Verse 10, that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, that I may know the power of or the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may be conformed to his death. And verse 11, that's how I win, that's how I attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, my resume is a complete and utter failure. When you read my resume, you're reading the resume of a disastrous loser. If you're listening to this message and you're trusting anything other than Christ Jesus for your righteousness before God, I don't care who you are. I wish the Pope were here this morning to hear this. This man who's trusting in his righteousness and an appointment by a group of people and trust that when he opens his mouth, he speaks the very truths of God that can even trump the written word of God. If you don't know Christ, if you don't know the fellowship of his sufferings, if you don't know the power of his resurrection, if you're not conformed to his death, lost, wasted. Your resume is a failure. You know what? My resume, my works, my righteousness is a failure. That leads us to our third and final point. We've looked at the facts of Paul's resume, the failure of Paul's resume. Let's look briefly at the faith in Christ's resume. Paul says, my resume, he uses the word rubbish in verse 8. Some versions say dung. We don't like to talk about that too much in church, in public. It's a word by culture standards that requires some sense of modesty. I don't even like to talk about it in the back of an ambulance where it could mean something. I'll just say the Greek word, all right? Skubalon. Excrement. Waste. Dirty diaper. That's all I have to say about that. My resume, waste that needs to be disposed of. Christ's resume gives us the power to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Christ's resume quickens people to life. Christ's resume calls the dead from the tomb. Christ's resume gives us the power to defeat sin in our lives. Christ's resume gives us the ability to overcome the world, as it says in 1 John. Not having my own righteousness through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God. Christ's resume lasts forever. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Our resume is the resume of a loser. But his life, his death, his resurrection gives us the resume of a winner. Think about the fellowship of his sufferings. Not just what he endured on the cross, not just even when he walked the earth. The temptations he endured from the devil, he won those. The arguments he had with the Pharisees, and he won them. The battle against self, and he won that. The misguided advice from his friends to try to keep him from going to the cross, he won that also. He won every turn. He's a winner. And then on one Sunday about 2,000 years ago, he won the ultimate battle over death, sin, hell, and the grave forever and ever. And one day he's coming back in victory to receive us to himself. He's a winner. And through our faith in him, we can have the resume of a winner. Paul says, go back to verse 3. The end of verse 3, you can't have the resume of a winner if you put confidence in the flesh. You have to have the resume of a winner, you have to rejoice in Christ. That's what he said. I have nothing to offer you, God. I have nothing to give you. So I told you I preached this message. It was about Peter and Cornelius, where Cornelius, the Bible says that Cornelius was a God-fearer, not a God-follower. And that's how God convicted him, reach out for Peter. He had to get Peter on the same page and all that kind of stuff. The next night, after I preached, it was the last night of camp, and the drummer there, I think he's about 19 years old, Elise. His family is from South Africa. They're refugees. Horrible story of war and all that kind of stuff. And somehow they got located to Reno. Somehow. God is good. A very mature kid. I mean, you have to be mature in the culture in which he grew up. Very mature kid. Smart kid. He came over and sat me down, and I don't speak very good English, and he doesn't speak very good English, and so it takes me a minute to understand him. But he said, Travis, I want to ask you a question about what you said last night about being close. And I said, Elise, he said, you mean it's wrong to study the Bible? You mean it's wrong to give? I said, no. Elise, you can go to church as many times as you want to. It doesn't make you a Christian. You can go to summer camp as many times as you want to. Doesn't mean you're a believer. Close is not converted. You continue to put confidence in the flesh, and you're just as lost as you were before you put confidence in the flesh. You're still condemned in your sin. And my prayer and my hope is maybe God brought you here today. Maybe God's going to put this message on the internet so that people will be shaken to the core to realize we have no opportunity to put confidence in our resume. My family heritage, my social status, my religious activity, my morality, no confidence in the flesh. It is my goal to preach this at the very next funeral I get to do. So don't die, Jerry. But do you know what that is going to do to the audience? And that's what we need. We need to be wrecked. We need to be shaken to realize it's not about what I can offer him. It's all about him choosing me and what he offers me. Let's pray. Before we close this morning, bow your heads and close your eyes, and let's just think about what God is saying. Maybe you've been in church your whole life. Or maybe this church thing is new to you.
You cannot, I don't think it's possible to preach a message like this and not offer an altar call unto repentance and faith. And never will forget a guy named Jesse Thomas at New Prospect Missionary Baptist Church. My dad was a pastor there, and this guy had been a deacon for 1,010 years. And we went to a conference one Sunday afternoon. And after being a deacon and serving as a Sunday school superintendent, a teacher, and all that kind of stuff in a church for over 50 years, he gave his life to Christ. I won't forget that. That Sunday night at church, he walked down the aisle and he gave God praise. I was just about 16 years old. That stuck in my memory. This guy had been faithful to the church his whole life. But he finally realized he had the resume of a loser. And maybe that's you today. Do you realize that you have a resume of a loser? And that only Christ can give you the resume of a winner. Father, I just pray this morning that you would just shake our hearts, bring us back to the ABCs of Christianity, where you say you give grace to the humble. You reject the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Lord, we come this morning. I come to you this morning saying I have nothing good to offer. Just like this song says, you paid it all, and I'm trusting you. I pray, Lord, if there's one in this building right now that does not know you, boy, girl, man, woman, young, old, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray that your Holy Spirit would reach out and just grab a hold of them and convict them of their sin, convict them of trusting in the flesh. And Lord, that today you would deliver them from that for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.